Good morning, Victory City Church. I hope you're doing well as you join us live this morning or on demand whenever you're tuning in. I just want to tell you, I love you and I'm so glad to be with you. If I've never met you yet, my name is Eric and I'm the lead pastor here at Victory City Church. And I'm excited to be with you on this Sunday morning. I hope you're ready to hear from God, to be encouraged, to be instructed. I know this morning is going to be beneficial for you and I know it's going to encourage our hearts and our souls during the season. But before I get any further into my message this morning, I just have to say what an awesome job Natalie, my wife, did last week on Mother's Day. If you haven't heard that message, please go back. She did a phenomenal job, and now I'm real insecure about having to follow her. But I know God's going to be with me this morning, and it's going to be great. Before I jump in, I want to say this. Thank you for all of your posting, your sharing, your comments. So I want you to get the comments going there in the comment section. Let's hear your voice or your typing. So if you're there, just let everybody know where you're tuning in from. And we're going to have a great Sunday morning together. Worship has already been amazing, and now we get to go to God's Word. We're really continuing a collection of talks or a series of messages on this idea of never change. And really, with our world experiencing so much change, what are the things about our faith, about our church, about our souls, and about God's Word that should never change? The things that should remain constant no matter what is happening in outside situations. What are the principles, the values, the very foundation of what makes us and what makes our church who we are? What are the things that should never change? I think it's in times of uncertainty that it's good for us to look back and go, okay, what are the foundational pieces to our faith? And that's really the heart of this message and the heart of this series is, hey, what are the things that should never change? This morning, I want to talk to you about the idea of generosity. Not giving, but generosity. You see, I think giving is an action, but generosity is an attitude. Now, already immediately, there's probably some of you that are going to click off or get defensive or maybe not want to listen to the rest of this message because you think, oh, Pastor Eric, he's going to talk about money. And I am going to talk about money, but I want to talk about something beyond just money, beyond just giving, beyond just one action, but a heart, a spirit, a lifestyle of generosity. You see, I think that individuals and churches can take on the character trait and the spirit of generosity. And for our text this morning, I want to go right to Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And Paul, he's writing to the city and the church in Corinth, and he says now, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches." If you don't know where Macedonia is, that's just modern day Greece. He's saying, I want it given to the Macedonian churches. And it says this, out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I want to title this message this morning, if you're a note taker, A Generous Church. Let's pray wherever you're at right now. God, I just pray over this message. God, I pray over every person listening. God, that you would shape our hearts. That God, your voice would be the loudest in our souls, not mine, and God, not my opinion, but your word and your truth. Father, in this season, if someone is facing some difficulty, Father, I pray you encourage them, lift them up, Lord. God is for your church. We're not receding. We're not closing down. We're not going back, God, but rather we're moving forward because your hand is upon us. And God, you want your people to be stronger. You want your church to be healthy. And God, the mission of God on earth today is still advancing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're with me, type amen in the chat this morning. You know, I remember being in fourth or fifth grade, and I remember collecting baseball cards. And I had binders and binders of baseball cards, all the way back from the old timers to modern day players. And these were my most prized possessions. I even had a few baseball cards in these little plastic things where the corners couldn't be bent. If you collected baseball cards, you know that don't bend the corners and don't mess them up. Don't put a wrinkle in them because they're valuable. And I collected multiple binders full of baseball cards. And there was a magazine that was sent out every so often that would show you the value of each card on a collector's market. So being 10 years old and living on a neighborhood full of boys, and we'd all hang out and compare baseball cards and, oh, you have that player. Well, I got this. I'll trade you him for that. No, you got to give me 3 cards if I'm going to give you this card. No, I got a rookie card. I need like 10 cards if I'm going to give you a rookie card. Well, we got all of our baseball cards together, and we got this little binder that showed the value. And we began to do the math, and I remember totaling up what I thought was the value of my collection. And what I determined as a smart entrepreneurial 10-year-old, I was like, I have thousands upon thousands. I had tens of thousands of dollars worth of baseball cards. I mean, I had a Babe Ruth. I had a Willie Mays. I had all these incredible baseball cards. But what I didn't know is that I didn't have the original. I had replicas. But I was doing the math, and I told it up, and I was like, guys, I'm literally worth $60,000. Like, we've got to go trade this in, cash out. And how many of you guys know, if you're like this, like, how many of you guys spend the money before you get it? You're like, listen, I'm going to hook you up with a go-kart. You want a Nintendo 64? I got you, bro. You want new shoes? You want the new Jordans? I got you, too. Like, you want a new basketball court? Man, I got you. I was like spending money before I ever got it. I was like best friends with everybody on the block. Why? Because I was buying them things already without having the money. So I convinced my mom and dad. I was like, Mom, take me to the baseball store, the card store, the collector store. I want to turn all this in because I'm ready to cash out. So I get there, and all my friends I was going to buy them all things. I was going to give them all money. I was going to hook you up with some Jordans, hook you up with this, hook you up with a new TV. They all came with me. And I remember standing there, and the guy on the other side of the counter, as he's looking through the binders, and in my mind, I'm like, cha-ching. Cha-ching, cha-ching. I'm just counting it up, right? He goes, I've got some bad news. And I was like, what? Like, where's my money? Where's my $60,000? Come on, like, I'm rich. He goes, man, I'm sorry, young man. All these are replicas. They're not the original rookie cards. They're not the original Babe Ruth baseball cards. And I go, okay, well, like, what? Okay, it went from like 65,000 to like 30,000. Like, come on, like, it can't be that much of a drop off. He was like, no, like, your binders are worth like 30 bucks. You can imagine, like, the color leaving my face, my soul falling to the ground. What? I'm broke? Are you kidding me? So we get home. And all my friends were like, hey, Eric, you still going to hook it up? Like, you still going to give me, like, the Jordans and, like, the new TV? And I was like, no, I'm not giving you anything. No way. Can I tell you that in a moment, I became the least generous person on the block. When my bank account, or my so-thought bank account, went from $65,000 to $30, all the things that I had promised my friends evaporated. You see, I was only generous when the amount was right. And you hear me say it all the time, and I say it regularly here at church, is that generosity is not an amount, it's an attitude. And I wonder if we kind of live our lives that way too, going, I'll be generous when the amount is right, or I'll give of my time when I have certain things. I'll be kind and nice and be a loving person and a generous soul when all the drama in my life is gone. But until certain things happened, I'm just not going to be generous right now. I got to be worried about me. I've got certain things that I've got to handle. I've got certain situations I've got to look after. You know, I think God wants us to live a generous life. And maybe you've heard it said that that person gave a generous gift. You know, maybe they gave to a college fund or a charity event, and they gave a lot of zeros, and the host of the charity or the host of the college fund was going, hey, we want to thank Mr. and Mrs. Smith for their generous gift. And usually it's one of the highest gifts of the night or the highest gifts of the fundraiser. But you know, Jesus doesn't just look for generous gifts. He looks for generous lives, generous hearts, generous souls. And in fact, in Mark, you see this story play out. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're at the temple. And you can go look it up in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Jesus is sitting back, and he's watching all these really wealthy people. And they're coming, and he's saying, and he's looking, and he's watching. These wealthy people are giving generous gifts. But then there's a little widow, and it says she was a poor widow. And she comes up, and all she has is two copper coins or two pennies. And she drops it into the bucket or the box, the collection box, after all these wealthy people have walked by and dropped big, enormous gifts. And Jesus stops and pulls his disciples. You can imagine, he pulls his disciples. He goes, hey, you just see what she did? And you can imagine disciples being like you and I. We're awed and awed at the generous gifts, but Jesus was looking at the generous person. You see, generosity is never an amount. It's always an attitude, a spirit, a character trait, something that overflows out of our soul. So Jesus is sitting there and he goes, you see that woman that gave two pennies? She's the generous one. I think many of us, we think that church and Jesus, they just want our money. They just want our time. They just want our lives. They just want everything we have to offer. But if Jesus just wanted things from you, wouldn't this passage read differently? Wouldn't Jesus look and go, hey guys, listen, those right there are your high value clients. Those people right there, they're your high value attenders. Focus on them. You see the widow, forget about her. Those guys, but Jesus doesn't do that. He says, see the woman? She gave two coins. She's the one I care about. In fact, he says, calling his disciples, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. Would this same principle apply today? I think sometimes when we're generous, not just with our money, but just with our lives, we want to be generous with our overflow, like if we have extra, but we don't want to be generous in the middle of our situation or our circumstance. I like to think of it like this. We want to be generous when it's convenient, but generosity when it's a sacrifice is difficult. Think about it. Man, I'm just really busy right now, and man, I can't give any time to that. I can't help that person. I can't serve that person. I can't be on that phone call. I can't help out with that program at church. I can't do that right now because, you know, I just don't have any extra time. Well, if you're a parent or if you're like me, I don't know when the last time I just had extra time. What Jesus says is this, is take a look deep into your heart and go, are you generous only when it's convenient or are you generous when it's sacrificial? When it costs you a little something? When maybe you have to give up something that you want for something you want most? You see, I think we find really this principle, this idea that generosity is not an amount but an attitude in the scripture we just read. In the story of the Macedonian church, you see, the equation of the Macedonian church, and you're going to see it on the bottom of your screen, was this, is there was a severe trial. I think we're kind of in that right now, this season right now, of COVID-19, job loss, difficulty. And you may think, Eric, how insensitive of you to preach a message about generosity in the middle while people are losing the job. And I would say, how much more fitting in the middle of difficulty do we need to evaluate what is most important to us? The Macedonian church, they were in a severe trial. They had overwhelming joy, and they were in extreme poverty. You would think that this equation would just lead to happy poor people, but it doesn't. It leads to happy, generous people. Scripture said that it literally welled up from deep within them in experiencing trial, but still retaining joy because God was with them. And even in their circumstance being extremely poor, what does it say? But it was rich generosity. Now, I can tell you this much. The amounts probably were not big. It wasn't like the Macedonian church were ballers and had all kinds of money and were rich and wealthy and had time and had energy. No, that was the Corinth church. The Macedonians had very little. But Paul says they were rich in generosity, pointing back to the very same thing, that generosity is not an amount, it's an attitude, it's a spirit, it's a way of living, it's a character of our soul, it's a character of our church. We see here that this Macedonian church was giving. Why is generosity so important? Why give? Why be a generous person? Why give of your resources, your finances? Why give of your time? Why go out of your way to give encouraging words to friends? Why be generous with that text to say, hey, I'm praying for you? Why be generous with hugs? I mean, not right now, but why be generous with kind words and loving thoughts? Why be generous with taking a meal to a person's house that you know is in a difficult situation? Why be generous with, you know, maybe God's blessed you and you giving over and above? Why be generous for all those things? What's the real motivation? I think a lot of people allow cynicism and skepticism to creep in, which understandably so. But I think one of the main motivations for generosity is because we serve a generous God. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to listen to this because basically you're not modeling your life after God. But those who have decided to go, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I've confessed Him, Lord of my life. What we want to do with our whole life is become more and more like God, become more and more like Jesus. And we see that God is a generous God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He was generous to you and I. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for grace that was given to me. I am a sinner. I am evil at heart. I am broken. I am incomplete. And if it was not for the grace of Jesus rescuing me, I would be nothing. But because of His abundant grace, I don't know about you, across the screen, on your phone, if you're thankful for God's grace, for His forgiveness, for His love that was so lavished upon you, right now, wherever you're at, just say, God, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. Maybe you're listening this morning, you think God wants something from you. God wants nothing from you. He only wants something for you. He wants to step into your heart, your soul, and love you. Why? Because He's a generous God. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, God gave. He's generous. Gave His Son for us. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, should we not be generous? Should we not be giving? I think one of the reasons that so many people are uncomfortable with the message of giving and they choose not to give is because of past ministries, past televangelists, past corporations. I mean, we can all point to people who have abused people and lied to people and done horrible things to take advantage of people. I mean, you've all seen the televangelists, you've all seen the ministries, you've all seen the corporations that just rip people off. And while that's terrible and horrible and despicable and wrong, it shouldn't keep you from becoming a generous person. Let me show you what I mean. You see, many of us use past mistakes to keep us from future growth, or past mistakes to keep us from future generosity. We say things like, I'm not going to serve at that church because all the church want is just to take all your time and just rule your life. Or, man, I'm not going to give to that church because all the church wants to do is just take your money and use it for things. Or, you know, I'm not going to be nice to that person. I'm not going to encourage that person because, you know what, I've tried to be nice to them, but, you know, they don't even listen to my advice or they don't even care what I say. And because of past situations, we choose not to step into future growth and we choose not to model Jesus. But here's a really quick question, Christians. Believers, followers of Jesus, have you ever taken advantage of grace? I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Have you ever taken advantage of grace? Mercy of God. Where you thought, you know what? I know God will forgive me. I'll do it anyways. You know what? It's not that big deal. I know I shouldn't do it, but God will forgive me. Or you've promised God over and over and over again, you will stop doing that thing, but you don't stop doing that thing and you keep doing it and you just keep abusing grace, right? Or thinking, I'm just taking advantage of grace. And what does God do every single time? He forgives you. He loves you. He extends grace. God remains generous no matter how much we abuse grace. Should we not remain generous no matter how many situations? And that's not to say that we run out and we don't use wisdom. We don't be careful. We don't be strategic in what we're generous to. But for many of us, we're allowing the past mistakes to keep them from cynicism. But yet God's going this, I still give you grace when you abuse my grace. I still remain generous with you when you abuse my forgiveness. I still am loving to you even when I know you're taking advantage of me. Why? Because he's generous. Generous, not in amount, but in spirit. The other idea is this, that generosity does more for you. I think people are hardwired to be generous. Like people naturally want to be generous. Like I think people want to be generous. All you really got to do is show them where and show them how. In fact, God designed you to be generous so much so that actually your design, your DNA, who you are, actually has a chemical reaction every time you're generous. There's three chemicals that are released in your brain every time you give, and they're called serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin. In fact, when you give, it makes you healthier. Serotonin helps you sleep better. Dopamine helps you be more motivated. And oxytocin can even lead to lower blood pressure. So when you give, it does more for you than the receiver. In fact, every time you see generosity or giving in the scripture, nearly every time it's always about what it does for the giver rather than the receiver. I want you to be generous for you. Not so we can send the money to this project, or not so we can do this, and not so I can twist your arm or please give of your time or your finances, of your heart, right? I want you to be generous because God designed you to be generous. Come on, haven't you ever stopped by a lemonade stand in a neighborhood and you don't want the lemonade? They like put their finger in it when they're serving it. It's just kind of gross. You're like, what's the ratio of lemon? You just do it because you give them a dollar and you love to see them smile. That's generosity. God made you to be generous. God made you in his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 says this, that right where it says here, it goes, they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing. You see, the Macedonian church were generous because they wanted to be generous, not because of the result that would happen on the other side. They knew that was good, but they wanted to participate in all that God was doing. On the other hand, the Corinthian church, their generosity had faded. That's why Paul's writing to them. He's going, hey, your generosity has faded. Look at the Macedonian church. Even in all the difficulty, even in the trial, even in their poverty, they're still being generous. And no, the amounts aren't huge, but the spirit is good. And he's looking at the Corinthian church and going, hey, you should be doing the same. In Victory City Church, I want to say this. The thing about our church that should never change, let me hear you say it, like never change, is that we will always be a generous church. We will always be generous people. And can I just... I just want to say this for just a minute. I want to encourage you and applaud you and say this. During this season, you have so remained generous. I've got some cool testimonies for you. Number one, that every single month we support foreign missionaries, both here, foreign and domestic missionaries. Can I tell you that because of your giving, not one penny has not been sent to continue to support foreign missionaries. I don't know about you, but that's awesome and you need an applause. But we're not done yet there, right? We've been able to be even over and above generous already to our commitment. And in March, there were ministries that were so affected by COVID-19 that they were unable to receive support. So we sent them checks. We sent six ministries a check of over $1,000 to be able to bless this ministry. That's because of your generosity. And I got a really big, awesome announcement right now because of your generosity. I'm not taking an offering up for it. I'm not going to tell you to give to it. Why? Because you've already given. You've already been generous in this. As you know, with COVID-19 and us not being able to meet locally in church, a lot of churches were scrambling. And you know, we were the same way. In fact, the gear that you're watching this on is rented. And we know this, that the world is moving more and more digital every day. In fact, let me ask you this. How many of you guys have kept the same cell phone for 10 years? Probably none of you, right? Because you know technology advances. And as more and more people are living in a digital era, we as the church have to enter into digital space with more relevance, more excellence, and more messaging to deliver hope. So here's what's cool. Because of your generosity, just this week, I've been able to green light a full 100% upgrade in all of our camera equipment to be able to capture the good news of Jesus. Why? Because of your generosity. I know I can't hear your applause, but I hope you're clapping. I hope you're rejoicing. I hope you're giving thanks to God. What that means is that we're going to be able to deliver a message of hope with the best of the best. Why? Because you were generous. So thank you, Victory City Church. Let this never change. Let us always carry a spirit, whether in trial or difficulty, whether in blessing or good times. Let us always retain the spirit of generosity, not just a few of us, but all of us as we're able to do. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 says this, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So what happens to generous people? I want to spend just the last few minutes going over what generosity does in our life. What effect does it have on you? What does it do in our spirit? The first one is this, that generous people see their world get bigger. Their world gets bigger. You know, I don't know about you, but selfish people, no matter how much in their bank account or no matter how much time they have or no matter how much gifts they can offer the world, selfish people usually have a pretty small world and there's usually only one person in it and it's me, myself, and I. Their whole world is all about them. Even if they can see the whole world because they got the budget to do it, their world is still one person. The Bible says this, Proverbs 11:24, that the world of the generous gets larger and larger. And the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You know, one of the ways that you can be generous is with your time. On May 31st, we're going to open back up at a 50% capacity. But every time we open the doors of the church, in fact, even producing these services, it takes so many dream team members and volunteers up late until 10:30 at night, sometimes producing this content for you. In fact, there's dream team members in the chat right now, and they've got the little blue wrench commenting. They've chosen to be comment and people just to engage you right now. Those are our dream team members. And when they're generous with their time and their effort, are there times when they're tired? Are there times when they've not slept well and they've had a long week, but yet every single Sunday that they're here to serve, they're going, yes, I want to be part of something bigger than me. Why? Because the world is not about me. The world is big and full, and the world of generous people get larger and larger. Before we closed, I was talking to a dream team member, and it was an individual, and I was like, hey, man, what's like your favorite thing about serving and being on a dream team? And, you know, sometimes I think things too spiritual, and I was thinking of some like spiritual answer, and I was thinking like, well, my walk with God has grown deeper. I understand the word a little bit better. My prayer life. Sorry, I'm not being silly about those things. I was just expecting that. But you know what I got out of him? He said, you know, one of my favorite things about serving is I've been able to meet so many more new people. His world was getting larger and larger. Come on, I don't know about you, but I believe as a generous person, as a generous church, I want our world to grow larger and larger. I don't want to just have influence just with us few, but I want to have influence over cities, over communities, over regions, right? I want our world to get larger and larger, not just so life is about me. What does that do with generous people? Our worlds get larger. God wants us to have an impact beyond our few. He wants us reaching into the world. I love what Winston Churchill said. One of my most favorite quotes. In fact, I love Winston Churchill so much, I named my son after him, Winston. Right? Winston Churchill is one of my favorite people in history. And he says this, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Second thought I have for you this morning is that generous people grow in their walk with God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7 says this, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnest, and in love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving." So you see two different cities here, Macedonian cities and Corinth. And he's saying, you've done really good in all these other areas. And I think maybe that's some of us. Man, our faith is good. Our speech is good. Our earnestness is good. But where we're still incomplete is in our giving, in our generosity. I saw a video the other day where a teenage boy was learning to drive. And every so often, the mom would reach over and grab the wheel and go, "No, don't go over there." And the teenage boy was getting frustrated, and soon he just was like, "Fine, Mom, you drive." I wonder how many of us, when it comes to the area of giving, like, we're good in faith, we're good in worship, we're good in our Bible, we're good in all the things, but generosity, when God sits in the driver's seat of our life, because ultimately that's what being a believer is, going, "God, you're in control." Anytime areas of generosity comes, we want to go, "Whoop, God, swear, we ain't going over there, God, not going to do it." And because God's a gentleman, God goes, "Okay, fine, you take control." And I think what we miss out is discovering the fullness of what God has for us. You see, God has an area of our walk with him and our soul that he's going, "I mean, I want to take you somewhere beyond just yourself, but you keep grabbing the wheel. You're good in faith. You're good in speech. You know all the scriptures. You love me, but you're not generous." Church, let's be generous. My third thought for you this morning is that generous people experience multiplication. It says here, verse 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." This is a level of multiplication. See, I want to be careful really quick for a second. You see, we should never give to get. That's never the motivation. We should give because God was so generous with us. But knowing that he's a generous God, he's going to multiply and bless our lives. In fact, in Luke, Jesus talking, he says, "Give and it will be given to you." So I got my friend Annalie. She's going to come help me. I want to show you something as I close. And what I've got here is some beans. And so Annalie's going to hold her hand out for just a second. And Annalie represents our lives. So Annalie's hand is our lives. And this little bean or this little seed is what God gives us. So maybe it's time, finances, energy, you know, gifts. This is our lives. And so God deposits something and he gives to you. But so many of us, what we do is we live close-handed, right? So she's got her hand closed, so she's going, "This is mine. This is all I've got. I'm going to hold on to this tight. I'm not letting go of this." And so many of us, we live our lives this way. We maybe have faith and we can talk the talk and we know the Bible verses. We even love God, and I believe your love is genuine. But when it comes to giving, we live close-handed. And so what God tries to do is he tries to give you more, right? But what happens is, I mean, for the sake of the illustration, it spills over because all we're doing is holding tight. And God's going, "As you give, it will be given to you." The scripture verse says this, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and be poured into your lap." Not just the lap of the people you're giving to, not just the lap of the people you're generous with, but your lap. And it says, "For the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." And so because of us, we live close-handed. We live tight-gripped, right? And what happens is God's going, "Hey, I'm trying to get stuff to you. Keep it tight, you know?" And for whatever reason, we still hold. And I think what God is wanting us to do, open your hand, is to go, "Hey, I've given you, will you just release it?" So she releases it. God goes, "Okay, here's some more." She releases it. And the thing about the seed is this, is that as you release the seed, as you release each little bean, what happens is it actually goes into the ground and it grows into a plant and it can produce more. You see, God's a God of multiplication. So what God says is, "Hey, I'm going to just keep giving you more, release it," right? And then what he says is, "Okay, I'm going to just release it. Okay, I got more for you, release it. Okay, I got more for you, release it. Okay, I got more for you, release it," right? And he just says, "Keep going. I got more, right? I'm not running out. I've got more for you." And so many of us, we have this idea of God, thank you, Annalie, that all God has is just a little bit. And so I've got to hold on to everything I can in my life. I've got to hold on to all that I've got, because if I let go, I'll never have any more. And God's going, no, I have so much more for you. As you give, it will be given to you. And as you release it, it goes further. Victory City Church, every individual, I think God wants to do something special in this church. I think God wants to reach thousands of people through this church. Not through Pastor Eric, not through the worship team, but through this church. But I have this last thought for you, and that's this, that vision moves at the pace of generosity. You see, you can have all the vision in the world. You can believe and see, God, you're going to save the whole world. You can have vision for rescued marriages. You can have vision for rescued homes. But can I tell you this? That unless you're generous, God can't put what you have into the world. So I encourage you, church, this morning, I want to pray over you. And maybe you're feeling like a little bit like Annalie, like holding on. And maybe God's going, whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, whether it's the treasure and what God's given you, maybe it's time to release that. Or maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And it's not just the resources you have in your life, it's your life. It's your life that you're holding on to, saying, God, I'm not ready to give it over to you. But God says this, as if you give up your life, if you die to your life, you'll actually discover and live. I want to pray over you this morning. If that's you and you're saying, God, I want to give my heart to you. I want to confess you, Lord, of my life. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, dear Jesus, this morning, this afternoon, whenever it is, I give my heart to you. I confess you, Lord of my life. You died on the cross for my sins. You rescued my life. Free me, forgive me, and save me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.